Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad you've come. I hope you can read our PowerPoint tonight. It may be a little small from there. I turned the computer on this afternoon, and as far as I know, it's still updating. It updated once, restarted, and then said we're going to do this several more times. So I had to make a change in plans. And I've tried to simplify our lesson a little bit tonight, and I'll try to give the scripture verses multiple times. Tonight's lesson, as you can clearly see, is testing the spirits, testing the spirits. And if you would, turn to 1 John chapter 4. This is the verse from which the title comes. And I used to read this and think that this was something I didn't have to worry about anymore, because I thought this is the kind of thing that only happened back when the apostles had the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I thought, well, that means testing the spirits, see whether it's Paul or John or one of the apostles, that kind of thing. But the more I go along in my Christian life and the more I reread this passage, I'm convinced that at least partially, it has to do with just individuals. And we'll talk about this in just a minute. So when I say test the spirit, what do I mean? Well, we all have a spirit. And my favorite way to describe this is a horse or a dog has a spirit, right? If you were to go to one of these fine horse raising facilities in Kentucky in the dawn of the morning, and you'd see this horse out in the dew, and some horses are going to trot along, some horses are just going to prance and carry on, and they would say that if that horse moves around a lot, it's a very spirited horse. So you know it by its spirit. Well, we're that way. You know me by my spirit. I know you by my spirit. Now don't get misunderstood. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit acting in such a way that controls our life without our will. It's not at all what I'm talking about. I'm talking about we have a spirit that is from God. We have a spirit that's not from God. Not from God. We have the Holy Spirit. We have our own spirit that is from God, but is not a miraculous spirit. We have a being. We have a personality. That is our spirit. And what I do, what I act like, comes from that spirit. Someone may have a quiet spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3 talks about that may be won over by her quiet spirit. We all have a spirit. Well, what John is saying is, examine not necessarily what someone says, but who they are, and test the spirits. Because if I come into a church and I have an evil spirit, I can divide the church, and we'll talk about that. If I come into a friendship, I can ruin the friendship. I can do all those things because you ever just been around people that were exhausting to be around? I thought I'd get Wendy's attention for just a second there. Have you ever done that? You ever been around somebody and just go, man, this guy's just hard to be around, or this woman's hard to be around? Well, their spirit is troubling to your spirit, and not in a supernatural way. And I know I was very clumsy with that at the beginning. Please forgive me. Well, let's rescue ourselves by reading the text and see if the Word of God can straighten me out on this. 1 John chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 6. As we go through this, we're going to land on verse 6 and make sure when you get there that you're paying attention to that verse. Okay, here we go. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you're from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So what you have, if you thought I was being confusing there, John is doing the same thing. He's talking about God and God's Holy Spirit in the middle of a discussion about human spirits. And capitalization is a translator's choice. I want to say that before I point this out. But if you look in verse 6 there, you have one of two options. You have the word spirit twice. Depending on the translation you have, you either have both spirits are lowercase, or the first one is uppercase, the second is lower. You see that? For instance, the King James has the last phrase, the spirit of truth. I have that capitalized in the ESV. The King James has it lowercase. And the spirit of error. So what is he talking about? He's talking about genuinely human spirits. So the spirit of error clearly would not be from God, and we're to test these spirits. Well, how do we do that? I can't know whether it's the Holy Spirit or whether it's the spirit of the Antichrist just by looking at somebody. It's not something that is clear to us that way. I don't have a gift of the Holy Spirit to discern those things like those people had. I can't prophesy in the way that the people of the first century had. So how do we determine which is which? We can do it. The scripture reading tonight was part of how we do that. It's talking about a warning against ravenous wolves coming in sheep's clothing. What did it say we would know them by? By their fruit. So I look and I see what happens around this person. What has happened to their family? What has happened to the churches where they are? What is happening to the church where if they come into a congregation and there's trouble being caused? I examine the fruit. I can't necessarily know. I can know their heart by what happens in their life. Just real quickly before we get any further than this, I want to deal with the word Antichrist. You can't use the word Antichrist in a sermon without at least doing some explaining here. There's nothing mysterious about it. Nothing. The spirit of the Antichrist is simply someone who's working against the will of the Lord. That's it. So a false prophet is, by definition, against Christ. John here is also referencing, for those of you who have studied the text, the Gnostic heresy. And I do not like to use words like that because I don't like it when preachers do it to me. I listened to something the other day, and this guy went on about the Greek for about an hour and a half, and you lose me pretty quick. The Gnostic heresy that John was dealing about was a false teaching that said Jesus was not really ever a man, that Jesus never came and lived as a man, died on the cross, that he was a spirit. So if you notice what he says there about that in the context, in verse 3, it says, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Excuse me, verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So John is saying, if you're teaching that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, you're a heretic. We understand that a lot better than saying the spirit of the Antichrist has come into the world. And John is using the same phrase in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Okay, so what are we trying to do at this point? We're going back. We're not worried about the Antichrist. We're not worried about what that means overall. We're simply worried about how we can test the spirits. Well, first of all, who cares? I will tell you that as you get more mature as a Christian, this becomes a lot easier. Hopefully. Because we used to talk about someone who's been around the block, right? They've been around a while. We talked about when we were talking about our qualifications for elders. We want someone that's been around the Word a long time, someone that's been around Jesus a long time, somebody that's been around sinners a long time. A mature Christian should know the difference and should be able to discern what cautions need to be taken. So we're going to decide whether we can test the Spirit tonight, and we're going to take a look at that by looking in 1 Corinthians 12 and 10, just real quickly, just to kind of fortify this point of talking about the idea that this is a human spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. And again, all I'm trying to do here is drive home the fact that we're not talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in a way that we might commonly understand it. We're talking about lowercase spirit. We're talking about a human being's spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability, see what it says there, to distinguish between spirits. And again, the lowercase is not the word of God. The lowercase is a translator's decision. But it shows that in 1 John 4 and in 1 Corinthians here, the translators feel that this is human spirit. So this is something that applies to us today. And now let's take it in out of the realm of whether we can do it or not, whether or not it's the Antichrist or not, whether it's something we can do. Yes, we can do it, and there's a command from the Apostle John to do it. So now, test the spirits to see whether they are from God takes on a whole new meaning. It's to take on a whole new seriousness. Because if I do that, John didn't tell us that just for funsies. He told us to do that because if I can test someone and know what spirit they have, I can know what's coming. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Lest you think I'm being a little too critical. The same phrase that John uses, Paul uses and applies it to us. I need to test myself. So do elders and mature Christians need to test the spirits? Think about it this way. Maybe this will help you. Your daughter comes home with a boyfriend. There we go. You know what you're trying to determine about that young man? You know, lots of things you're trying to determine. You're trying to determine his spirit. You're trying to determine who is he? Who is he in his heart? Jesus said, out of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what you're trying to determine. Now, you think it matters with your daughter, and it does, or your son, and it does. It matters as much or more so in the church. I knew I'd land on something that would get you. If my daughter makes a bad decision and she marries a guy with a sinful spirit, that's trouble. If she marries someone whose spirit reflects the spirit of Christ, that's positive. And that's why the uppercase thing is so difficult to determine, because John is saying my lowercase spirit should emulate the spirit of God, uppercase. The man that my daughter marries, I hope and pray, emulates the capital S spirit of God. And you better believe I'm going to test him. So now we understand that this command from John is serious and something we can do, right? It's something we can accomplish. Well, it's also something we should do about ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourself. The word test yourself is the same. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Serious business? Serious business. In other words, I need to examine myself. The same thing that we're going to apply to false teachers, the same thing that we're going to apply to ravenous wolves, the same thing we're going to apply to Antichrist in this, we need to make sure that's not slipping into our life. Because some of the attitudes that we're going to read are human attitudes, and there are things that sometimes I reflect. Hopefully not, but there's no getting around the fact that we're human beings, and sometimes our spirits are going to reflect human sinful behavior. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. We've kind of already examined this, but I've got it in order here. I thought we would take a look at it. Matthew chapter 7. Notice, by the way, the reference of false prophet. We have false prophets today. Now, they're not prophets at all, but the thing to focus on there is, what do prophets do? Prophets speak. False teachers might be a better way to look at it. So we understand that someone may come in and they may be teaching, right? Whether they're teaching what is good or bad is really under consideration here. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount telling us how we can determine whether or not someone is a teacher from God or not. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thorn bushes? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So I'm looking at the fruit, but what am I really looking at? I'm looking at the tree. I'm not trying to determine what the fruit is. The fruit tells me what the tree is. So what Jesus is telling us here is, I need to beware of these people, of false prophets. And they need to be dealt with either disciplinarily, or if it comes down to it, they need to be removed from the church. Jesus constantly said to his apostles, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. We're going to read a couple of verses, and this is just the only way I know how to handle this kind of lesson. I can show you what the Word of God says. I can show you that it's a command that we're to test the spirits. I can show you that it's something we should do for ourselves. And then I'm going to read to you what the Word of God says describes different spirits. And what I want you to do is constantly have that as a mirror. It's odd. I did not realize this lesson was going to touch on the eldership twice in the lesson. You never know when you're given a sermon how it's going to go. But I talked about this a lot during the confirmation for elders process. take 1 Timothy 3 and hold it up when you look at the men who are deciding whether they're qualified to be elder. See if they are, if they're reflected in that mirror. Well, the same thing here goes, except instead of a good behavior, instead of approved behavior, we're going to look for a behavior that is damaging. Now, before we get there, just remember this. We're going to Romans 16, by the way, if you'd like to be turning in your Bible. Romans 16. What are we trying to determine here? Sweet kitty cats? Capybaras? Are we puppies? Are we talking about sweet little puppies that are good to have around? That's not what Jesus said we're dealing with here. Ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. So it's going to be difficult. I'm going to have to look. I'm going to have to pay attention. I'm going to have to look by what I see initially and decide what is truly there. So let's just read what the Bible says and see if we can determine who we're dealing with here. Verse 17, Romans 16, 17. Romans 16, we're going to read 17 through 19. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. That last phrase right there is about as big a warning sign as I can imagine. If someone starts flattering me, please, you're welcome to say kind things. But if someone comes up to me and they're flattering me, I tell you what I do. I take a direct step back and I put my hand on my wallet. Smooth talk and flattery deceive the hearts of the naive. Be careful of that. Don't be careful of it because I said it. Be careful of it because the Word of God says it. Such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Remember that phrase as we turn to the book of Jude. Jude is the last book in the New Testament before Revelation. Jude just has one chapter, so does 2nd, 3rd John. Olden times, I think it was Miss Janice who was telling me this. A lot of people when they were kids would call it 3-eye John. Do you know what I'm talking about? 2-eye and 3-eye John. If you looked at it in small Roman letters, that's the way it would look at. So instead of 2nd or 3rd John, you'd end up with 3-eye John. Well, look at Jude. And Jude just has one chapter in verse 16. See if there's something that sounds familiar to this behavior. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Very similar behavior. Look down, if you don't mind, in verse 19. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Capital S Spirit. They have a spirit. If someone comes in and starts flattering you, if someone comes in and they are showing favoritism to you, there may be a reason. In politics, they call this glad-handing, right? If I'm out there making friends with somebody, I'm a politician, there's a reason for that. I'm not doing it because I like you. I'm doing it because I want you to vote for me. Same thing. Be careful of these. They cause divisions among you. One last verse and the lesson is yours. Galatians chapter 5. This is the fruit of the Spirit passage. And before you have the fruit of the Spirit passage, you have the works of the flesh passage. Be familiar with these passages, not because of what I say, but because of what the Holy Spirit through John says. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God. And look at these things and use them as an eyeglass to be able to determine what you see. Because if I see someone come in and I see them start flattering people and doing those kind of things and being political and lying people, if you think it doesn't happen, okay, talk to someone that's a little older than me. It does happen. And we have to be aware of it. And the only way you can be aware of it is by looking at their spirit. Holding this scripture up and saying, which one of these sets of verses do they seem like? Do they seem like verse 19 through 21? Or do they seem like 22 through 24? Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, we'll read through 21. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Now, you may be thinking, well, surely we don't have that. But there, it's all fleshly lust. It's all not serving the Lord, but serving themselves. Verse 20. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. These are selfish things. These are things that happen when wolves come in. Wolves are not here to benefit you. Wolves are here to benefit themselves. And by doing so, they divide. It may not even be a conscious effort. It may not even be something that they're sitting down and saying, I'm going to come in and I'm going to destroy this church. I'm going to come in and I'm going to see if I can flank off 20, 30% of this church. It may not be their conscious decision. It just may be who they are. Because they're not worried about God. They're not worried about the church of Christ, as we referred to it this morning. They're worried about their own motivation. And if they're not converted and they're selfish, this is what you'll have. Let me read 19 through 21 again as a whole. Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now, those two verses that are on at the beginning and the end of this, I think that's what, if you were to say sinful fleshly lust, that's probably what we have in mind, right? Idolatry, sexual immorality, drunkenness, those are the sins of the flesh. There's a whole verse in there that doesn't talk about those things at all. These are attitudinal. Jealousy is not necessarily a sin that I go do like sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is a sin I go commit. Rivalry is not necessarily a sin I go commit. It is who I am at heart. It is my spirit. And if we are to be mature, and if we're to watch out for the flock, if we're to obey the command of God, we'll test them by these passages. Verse 22, we can't leave the lesson on that kind of a dark note. So who should we be? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Walking by the Spirit. Test the spirits. The Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Antichrist? The Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of the world? The Holy Spirit and its fruit or the works of the flesh? There's a difference. There's a difference. And if I'm a Christian and I'm still bearing I'm still engaging in the works of the flesh, I need to repent and turn from that. And I think we would all clearly know, we would never allow someone who was involved in open sexual immorality to continue to be in the church. We would sit down, we would discipline them, we would show them the scriptures. We would say that you cannot continue to walk. You can't say you walk in the light and walk in darkness. You can't do that. You need to change. You need to repent. Same thing with these others. This church has experienced phenomenal growth in the last 6 to 8 months. Unbelievable. Mind-boggling. And let me tell you something, not just swelling. Do you know what I mean, the difference? Here's the difference between swelling and growth. And you have this a lot within churches of Christ. It's not a bad thing, by the way. It just is. You have a lot of places where you might have one or two larger congregations, okay? And within 30 miles of that congregation, 50 years ago, you had 10 small churches. Well, guess what's happened to a lot of those small churches over time? They've gone away, and they're in the one or two big churches. And it's not a judgment on any of these congregations. Well, what is that? That's not really growth. That's just swelling. Do you understand what I mean? We're not going out and converting new Christians. We just got Christian, other churches are failing, so they're coming to our church, and we're bigger numerically. That is not what's happening here at all. This is such a unique situation. I go to a preacher's lunch once a month with some guys down in Dixon County and Kingston Springs in that area. And they all bemoan, we don't have any young people. We don't baptize anybody that's not raised in the church. I'm like, we're just the opposite. We got tons of young people, and we baptize almost all, not almost all, probably half the people that we baptize are not raised in the church. And I am as proud of that as I am allowed to be in Christ. And so should you. But I will tell you this, it's not just me who notices. Satan notices. And we're at a transition point, y'all. Let me tell you something, right? Forgive me, this is a little inside baseball. Forgive me, David. We're full. We're full. We're going to have to make some decisions, and I'm thrilled that we not only have elders, but have these two men as elders. I mean that sincerely. Because 3 years ago, we couldn't have done this. We are at an inflection point where there are going to have to be decisions made about what this congregation does as a facility. Now, I don't know what the answers are going to be. I don't know that they do yet, but those decisions are going to have to be made. And I promise you, in those moments, everybody's going to have an opinion, and you're going to have an opportunity for the G word. Starts with G, ends with rumbling. Right? Let me just tell you guys, no matter what you do, somebody's not going to like the color of the carpet. Somebody's not going to like the way the layout is. Somebody's not going to, if you go to two services, they're not going to, whatever it is, there's going to be a chance to have the spirit of Satan enter into the church. Ravenous wolves can come in. And I promise you, in that moment, flattery will occur and favoritism to gain advantage, because when they hear you're discontent, guess who they know should be in charge? Why? I just happen to know the guy. Beware of that. Beware of that. Let's pray about it. Let's pray that it doesn't happen, and let's pray that if it does happen, we're aware of it and we chase that wolf off immediately if it does start happening. Sorry, that was bonus sermon. The Word of God is important. David says in Psalm 119 that it makes him wiser than his teachers. The reason I become wiser than my teachers is God has told me how to identify things that non-spiritual people can't understand. These things are spiritually discerned. Because I am in tune with the Spirit of Christ, because I read the Word of God, because I know what love is, because I know what evil is, then I'm sensitive to the fact that when an evil spirit comes in, I recognize that. I feel it. I sense it. We need a church of spiritually minded people. Test the spirits. Hold to what is good. If you've never become a Christian, Christ has not come to live with you. Acts chapter 2:38 is a verse that we use a lot, as well we should. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When you become a Christian, Christ comes to live with you in a special way that's different than the world. If you allow yourself to be converted to God in His Spirit, it will change who you are. That list in Galatians 5, if you're in the first three verses, you need to get out of there. But you need to grow into the next two. The fruit of the Spirit. Become a Christian, hold to what is good, grow toward God. If we do that, if I'm doing that in my life, I'll be more capable of recognizing what is foreign to that Spirit. If you stumbled into sin, if you stumbled into things that Satan is trying to pull you away from the church, pull you away from Christ, and I promise you he does, Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. If you fall and prey to sin, or if you need to become a Christian, we say this every time. If you think for 1 minute that we won't stay and baptize you and sing hallelujah and be excited as the day is long, you just try us. Or if you need prayers from the congregation, please come forward as we stand and we sing.